You might be opening your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. A couple of moments, we'll be focusing our attention in the book of Mark, chapter 6. What do you think of when I say Herod? Maybe the first thing that pops into your mind is Herod the Great, who tried to have Jesus killed because of his jealousy and ended up killing all of those who were under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. Or maybe you think of the book of Acts, like in the 12th chapter, where Herod Agrippa I had James the Apostle killed. Or maybe you think of his son, Herod Agrippa II, who in the 26th chapter of Acts said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Or maybe you think about what happens here in Acts the 6th chapter, with Herod Antipas, who had the head of John taken off. Nice family, this Herod family. But you know, this family, Herod, faced the same life that we face, a life full of choices. Choices that lead to other choices. Choices that really define who we are. Choices that are ultimately going to define where we spend our eternity, where we will have our eternal destiny. In this lesson, I would like to examine this particular story of John the Baptizer and Herod Antipas as a contrast. A contrast in the way that people handled the choices that they had to make. The fact is, life is filled with choices, decisions. Every day we have to make decisions about what we're going to do, about what's right and what is wrong. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Herod himself sent and had and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. He talks about Herod and Herod's wife, Herodias, that it was initially Philip, his brother's wife. Apparently, historians tell us what happened is that Philip and his wife were married, living in one city, and Herod and his wife in another city, and Herod and his wife, Antipas, go to Rome. And on the way to Rome, they stop by the brother's house, and they spend some time with him. Well, what happens when Herod spends some time with Philip is that he catches the eye of Herodias, and they have an infatuation, and they fall in love. In fact, so much that Herod Antipas divorces his wife so that he could marry Herodias, and he takes Herodias out of the house of Philip, and he marries her. And not only is this a case of adultery, but it's also a little bit strange. Did you notice that her name is Herodias? The reason why she's Herodias is because she is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And remember Herod Antipas? The reason why he's called Herod is because he's the son of Herod the Great. Which means that Herodias was married to her uncle, Philip, and was visited by her uncle Herod Antipas, and she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her, and so he, the brother, steals his niece from his brother and marries her. Choices. People make choices. Well, there's also another choice going on here with John. Look at verse 18. For John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, he doesn't bring up the niece problem, the incest problem, but he does bring up the fact you don't have the right to be married to her. You are living in adultery. Now, it's interesting. Herod is not a Jew. Herod is not bound by the law of the Jews. And yet, John still says you don't have the right to be with this woman. Herod is not in violation of the law of Moses. Herod is in violation of the law of God that was established at the day of creation of man and woman, when he brought the woman to Adam and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It was on that day that marriage was established, and God instituted marriage to be for life. And Herod was in violation of that. Herod was committing adultery, and John had a decision to make. What am I going to say? I am a prophet of God. Am I going to stand for the truth and tell this man who has power over me that he is in sin? Or am I going to compromise who I am and what I stand for? And John, to his credit, chose God. He chose to do what's right. Well, you know, choices lead to choices. Sometimes choices we make lead to more choices that we have. We continue the reading here in verse 17. Verse 19. Therefore, Herodias held it against John, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Herod had to make a choice when Herodias didn't like what John said. What am I going to do? Am I going to repent? Am I going to change? Or am I going to try to silence my critic? Am I going to try to please my wife? And this led to this choice where he falsely imprisoned this just man. We continue the reading there in verse 20 where he says, he feared John. You know, in a way, Herod wasn't that bad of a man. Well, at least he wasn't as bad as Herodias. Herodias says, let's just kill him. And Herod at least said, well, I'm going to make a lot of bad choices, but I'm not going to make that bad of a choice. Herod's a man who's walking by the flesh. Herod's a man who has desires, who has passions, who has lusts, who has this flesh that wants to dictate and guide his life. And he's given in, for the most part, to those passions. John, on the other hand, is walking by the Spirit. He has that part of him made in the image of God who has this sense of ought, who has this sense of obligation to do what's good and just and right. And that sense of ought disciplines, controls over that sense of flesh and that sense of lust as it is dictated by, as it is educated by the Word of God. John was a man who was walking by the Spirit. Herod was a man who was walking by the flesh. And the choices bore those decisions out. And we understand that because we also have flesh and we also have Spirit. And those enter into the choices that we make. Well, choices lead to choices that lead to even more choices. You know, that choices aren't isolated. We don't make one choice in our life and then it's not affected by anything else. One choice that we make leads to another choice that leads to another choice. Then many times it becomes a progression, sometimes becomes an avalanche for us. Devil is not satisfied with just one sin. But that one sin leads to another, which leads to another. And righteousness leads to more righteousness, leads to more righteousness if we're walking by the Spirit. I mean, you take a young lady who meets a man who introduces her to marijuana and to alcohol and to pills and to cocaine. And then one day you find this young lady who's now a middle-aged lady face down in a bathtub, drowned because of her choices. We know what happened to Whitney Houston. It wasn't because of one choice that she made, but because of the series, the avalanche, the progression of choices. Herod is going to face a similar avalanche, a similar progression of choices. We pick up the reading in verse 21. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he also swore to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give to you up to half my kingdom." Now, if he had never gotten married, this would have never happened to Herodias. If he had never put John in prison, a lot of this other stuff is not going to happen. But he did. And because of those choices, here he has his stepdaughter dancing before him. Now, the text doesn't tell us what kind of dance this is. It doesn't say that it was an erotic dance. But I have to question what was going on here in this dance because of the reaction that Herod has. It says that it pleased Herod with this dance so much that he said, "I will give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom." What makes a man who is king make a promise like that? I mean, was it that Herodias came in and he could tell by the way she danced that this is a good diplomat? This is a young lady who's going to make a good ruler. This is someone that I want to be partnered. I can tell just by the way she's dancing that this is someone I want to give half my kingdom because she's going to make my kingdom prosper. Do you think that's what the appeal was in this dance that Herodias does? He has a choice to make, but he's not making the right choice. He's just compounding the choices that he is making here. And it's going to lead him to another choice that he has to make. We continue the reading here in verse 24. "So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" It's striking to me how much of a hurry she's in. I don't know because if she recognizes that this mood that Herod is in is not going to last for long. And so if she's really going to get what she wants, she has to strike while the iron is hot. And so immediately it says that she went in with haste and she says, "I want the head of John at once." She's in a hurry to get this accomplished. Verse 26, "And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her." Now this is odd. In a way, isn't it? That he's worried about his reputation. That he's worried about the ones who were sat with him. See, here's a man who's guilty of adultery, stealing his brother's wife. He's guilty of falsely imprisoning this just man, John. He is guilty of, it seems to me, lusting after his stepdaughter and making this rash vow. And what's he worried about? Whether or not he lies in front of his friends, who were also pleased at watching this young girl dance. What's he worried about? Why worry about that? His honesty in the midst of all of that? Well, doesn't that happen a lot of times? Don't people have maybe what we might call a straight life? You know, you could be the most horrible sinner, and yet there are some things that people won't compromise. Maybe some guy's a drunk, and yet he won't speak evil of his neighbors. He's always real nice and kind. Or maybe there's a woman who steals, and yet she's going to defend her children to the death. Or maybe there's a man who commits adultery, who is living with a woman he doesn't have the right to live with, and yet he still comes to church. And he still wants to be a leader in the church. I mean, sometimes people are willing to compromise themselves in some areas, but in other areas, they won't compromise. They have a certain straight life. Why is that? Maybe it's because they want to make themselves feel good. You know, people can only feel bad about themselves so long. And so if I can maintain some sort of goodness in my life, some sort of straight life in my life, I can rationalize it to myself that these bad things that I do are really not quite so bad. But such is the case with Herod. He wants to justify himself before his friends. He's certainly not a liar. So he's just going to cut some man's head off. Verse 27. And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded the head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. I mean, the one who is really guilty here, is it not the mother? She is the one that wants the head of John the Baptizer. And Jerome says, a historian says, that when the head of John was brought in, she pulled out his tongue and stuck a pin through it. That showed John, right? I mean, that stopped the truth that she was living in adultery. It couldn't stop that, but it helped her to get his revenge. Notice in the text that it says in verse 26 that the king was exceedingly sorry. Here's a man who is faced with this dilemma, with this choice that all of these choices have led up to, and he is sorry. There's a difference in being sorry and repenting. Being sorry, I hate that I'm in this dilemma, but I'm going to continue in this path of sin, and repenting and turning. He could have repented at any time. When John told him that he was wrong and he was living in adultery, he could have repented at that time. When this woman, Herodias, said, put him in prison, he could have repented at that time. When this young girl, his stepdaughter, Salome, came in and danced before him, he could have repented at this time. When she came back in and said, I want the head of John the Baptist, he could have repented at that time. There's a difference between, oh, I feel so bad that I'm in sin, but I'm going to keep walking in it and turning from that sin and doing what's right. But Herod was a man who continued to walk in the path, in the choices after choice, in the avalanche, in the progression of his sin. John, on the other hand, was a man who continued in doing what's right. He stood before Herod and said that you are wrong, you are guilty of adultery. And he could have changed. When he was put in prison, he could have said, okay, I won't say it anymore. Okay, I'll back off my words. Okay, you're not living in adultery. You're okay. Just let me out of this prison. But he did not. He continued to choose what's right. He could have, when the executioner came in to take off his head, he could have renounced what he said. He could have pulled back from the truth. He could have stopped choosing what was right. But he did not do that. He continued in what was right. He continued in the progression of righteousness. We've seen that in our own lives, haven't we? Where one thing's led to another, and we felt bad about it, but we never really changed. Herod is a stark reminder of the necessity of repentance, and John is a stark reminder of the necessity of continuing in the path of righteousness. Because choices really become who we are. The choices that we make, whether it's like Herod or whether it's like John. It's true that what is in the heart is important. Let's look at the book of Luke. Jesus emphasizes the necessity of having our hearts right. In fact, when he wants us in his kingdom, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the necessity of the change, of the transformation from the heart, not just in what you do, but from the inside, that we change who we are from the inside out. And in chapter 6 of Luke, he says in verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus wants our heart to be good because our heart is going to determine what our actions are. If a man is good on the inside, if he is changed, if he is transformed according to the dictates and the principles of God, he is going to be a man that brings forth good in his life. And God wants us to bring forth good in our lives. He wants us to change. Herod was an evil man. Now that's a harsh thing to say from a man who can't see his heart. I cannot see into the heart of Herod. But what I can see is that man had rotten fruit. John was a good man. And that's an amazing thing to say from a man who can't see into his heart. Only God can see into his heart. How can I say that? Because I can inspect his fruit. And John had good fruit. You see, if we're good on the inside, it's going to come out on that. Notice the last thing that Jesus says in verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Notice that he does not say every little thing that's in the heart is going to come out by his mouth. That's not the point he's making here. The point he's making here is what is filled in your heart. If you've got evil in your heart, if you've got hatred in your heart, if you've got selfishness in your heart, if you've got lust in your heart, it is going to come out. If you've got goodness in your heart, if you've got kindness in your heart, if you've got love in your heart, it is going to come out. Because, and it's going to define who we are. How about you and me? What's in our heart? John talks about that in John, 1 John chapter 3. Because John says what we do is absolutely important. What we do defines who we are. John, 1 John chapter 3 in verse 7. John says, little children, let no one deceive you. Now, whenever you have a biblical writer begin his observation by saying, let no one deceive you, I think he's saying it because there are people that are going to try to deceive you. There are going to be people who try to tell you something different. Don't let somebody tell you something different than this. Because John's about to tell you the truth. He says, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. God is righteous. God is good. God is holy. And if we are going to be like God, righteous, good, and holy, guess what? We've got to do what's good and what's holy. We've got to do what's righteous. Now, John deals with, in his book, if a man says in the first chapter he has no sin, he lies and does not practice the truth. Yes, even people who practice righteousness have an occasion where they get involved with sin. But there's a difference between a Herod who got involved with sin and would not repent, continued in that sin, and even with an avalanche of choices made that sin even more horrible, and someone who on occasion sins, but changes, but repents, but confesses that before God, but gets forgiveness of that. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. I think it's important to make the observation in verse 9 where he says, he who is born of God does not sin. And then he says, cannot sin. If that's in the present tense in the original. There is an aorist tense, which is point in time action, which would mean it's not in aorist, but if it were in the aorist tense, it would mean he who is born of God never commits an act of sin, point in time, aorist tense, sin. That's not what John says. He has this in the present tense, which is continuous action. He who is born of God does not continue in sin. In fact, he cannot continue in sin. It's in the present tense. And some of the other versions bring this out. The NIV says, continue to sin. The New American Standard Bible says, practices sin. The ESV says, makes a practice of sinning. John says, look at your life. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Well, some of you might say, yeah, but inside I'm sincere and I want to serve God. I know that I keep getting involved with this sin. I just keep in this sin and sin. But really on the inside, I'm really sincere. I really want to serve God. John says, let's be objective about this. John says, I will tell you the test of whether or not you are a child of God or whether you're a child of the devil. Look at the choices that you make. Look at the decisions that you make. If you are an individual that continues to make the choice to sin, you are not of God. Because God is not like that. He is righteous. You are of the devil because that's what the devil does. That's who the devil is. There are some people in the religious world says, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, it doesn't matter how you live your life. You can get involved with sin, and it is not going to cause you to lose your salvation. That's not what John says. John says your life, the choices you make, define who you are. If you practice righteousness, you are of God, because God is righteous. If you practice sin, you're not. You are of the devil. So the choices we make really define who we are. And the choices we make define where we're going. Define our destiny. Short-term destiny. I mean, look at the contrast. Herod, short-term. He finds a woman that he likes. He's visiting his brother, Philip. He meets his niece and says, wow, I like her. I want her. And he gets her. And then there's a man who says, that's not right. So he puts him in prison. He gets to shut his mouth. He's a man of power. And then he gets to have his stepdaughter dance in front of him. Oh, he likes that. And he says, I'll give you anything you want. Well, she tells him something he doesn't like to hear, but at least he can save face. And at least he can shut up his mouth for a good long time. Short term, Herod, he's got a pretty good life. John, well, he stands up for the truth. That's his job. He's a prophet. He's supposed to tell people what the truth is. And so he makes the decision, I'm going to tell Herod the truth. The man is living in adultery. He needs to repent. That's my job. Repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that gets him put in prison so that it hampers his telling the truth. But in prison, he just keeps telling the truth. He keeps telling the truth even to Herod when Herod comes to visit. But then it finally costs him his head. So I don't know, how's it working out for Herod and John? Well, if that was the end of the story, you might say that Herod got the better end of the deal. But that's not the end of the story. There's also long-term consequences for sin and for righteousness. You know, Herod's first wife had a father, and the father didn't appreciate it that Herod dumped her for his niece. And so Aretas, I believe his name was, Aretas, bolstered his army, and he went to battle against Herod Antipas, and he killed his army. So he is basically without power. And so by the suggestion of Herodias, he goes to Rome so he can consolidate his power. In fact, I don't know if Herodias had anything to do with the plot or not, but he comes up with a plot to kill Caesar Caligulae, or Caligulus, whichever it is. And he finds out about it, and so he banishes Herod to a lions in Gaul, is what I read. I don't know where lions in Gaul is, but I don't think it would be a very pleasant place to be. He's exiled there. And what do you think the judge of the world is going to say about Herod? Well, you know, we have an indication in the book of Luke in the 13th chapter. Jesus hears about Herod, and he says something that maybe tips his hand to what he's going to say in the day of judgment. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 31, that very hour, some Pharisees came to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go tell that fox." Jesus calls the man a fox. I don't think that was a compliment. What do you think on the day of judgment, the king, the ruler, the judge of all mankind is going to say to this man, Herod, this fox, who has killed his servant John? Do you think it's going to bode well for him, the choices that he had, the pleasure that he was able to have in this life? I would hate to be in the shoes of Herod on the day of judgment. What about John long term? How do you think he will fare with this judge, Jesus? Well, Jesus may have tipped his hand to what it will be said on the day of judgment. In Luke, the 7th chapter, John is in prison. This is before his execution. And he has sent messengers to ask Jesus the question, "Are you the Messiah? Are you He?" And Jesus does some miracles and he teaches the people and he sends the messengers back with a message to John to confirm that he is in fact the Messiah. That he is, John is, standing for what's right. And the messengers leave. We'll pick up the reading here in verse 24. This is Luke 7, 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak with the multitude concerning Jesus. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts." Sounds like Herod. "This is he," speaking of John, "of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Quotation from Malachi. John is this one, this messenger that came before Jesus. Jesus says in verse 28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet, or no one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What do you think Jesus is going to say to John on the day of judgment when he says, "There is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist"? This man stood for the truth. This man continues to stand for the truth. And he's even going to die for the truth. Jesus recognized the greatness of this man. So in the final analysis, I think it is clear that Herod was a man who faced a destiny because of his sins that he is going to regret for all eternity. And John is going to face a destiny for his righteousness that he would be able to rejoice in for all eternity. So the question really comes to us. Just as they faced choices, so we face choices. And those choices will lead to more choices. And those choices will eventually cause a pattern that define who we are. And that pattern is eventually going to lead us to a destiny. And the whole reason, the main point of why I preach this is to say this one thing. Recognize the significance of every choice you make every day of your life. Choices lead to choices that lead to character, that lead to who you are, that's going to lead to heaven and hell. Choices are significant. Maybe you've made some choices in your life that are wrong, and you want to change. You want to not just be sorry because of your choices, but you want to repent. Well, there's good news. You can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is the Son of God, truly repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized, you can have a new start. You can begin to work righteousness in your life, have the forgiveness of sins, glorify God, and be on your way to heaven. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one and for some reason gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to go further than Herod's sorrow to the point of repentance and come back to the Lord this morning while we stand and sing.